My text this morning is in the chapter we read, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and the last half of verse 9. That's the text I have for you this morning. Romans chapter 8, and it's the last part of verse 9. And in this version it says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 verse 9. Or you could read it, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He has no part in him." Well, now, what do you make of that text? What's your first impression? Would you agree with me? It's a categorical text. What do I mean by that? There's no exception. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, I know there's an if in the text. There's quite a few ifs in this paragraph, but they don't mean if in the usual sense. They mean since, really. There's no if or but or maybe about this, is there? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, now I wonder, no. Paul is categorical. Do you like categorical preachers, or do you like those kind of preachers who you're not sure about this and it could be that? And, well, there's two sides to every question, of course. Yeah. He's blunt too, is he not? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Ask Joe Blunt if you like. Do you like blunt preachers? Or do you like it all sort of wrapped up in nice, what we call euphemisms, you know, nice flowery language, I suppose, that nobody gets offended? It's quite offensive text, isn't it? Pretty searching text, isn't it? Is there a more solemn text in all the scripture? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. A simple text, though, eh? How about that? A simple text. A lot of long words. Difficult to understand. Not at all. I think we can all get it. If any man, I think we got that, have not the Spirit of Christ, we'll come to it, he does not belong to him. We may not like it, but we can certainly understand it. I can't miss his meaning. If I haven't got something, if I haven't got a certain person, but a certain experience, then I don't belong to Christ. Yes, what are you saying? A man could be a pope, but if he have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Queen, she is the governor of the Church of England. I hope, I believe, if she came in by some strange experience and sat where you're sitting, I hope I could be as courageous as I'm now going to be. I believe I would, and say, "Madam, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you may be the governor of the Church of England, or whatever it may be, but according to the apostle here, you do not belong to Christ." But I can say it to myself. You may be a preacher, but if you have not the Spirit of Christ, is it possible? Well, you may be an elder of a church. You may play the organ. You may give the hymn books out. You may clean the chapel. You may organize the meetings. You may do a thousand things, a million things, whatever it may be. You may be lots of things, but if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. Before I go any further, perhaps some of you wonder and make such a fuss of it. My friend, if you do not belong to Christ, who do you belong to? What does that mean? I should come to the consequences. Perhaps you don't appreciate some of you on what I'm trying to say. I believe it's the worst possible state to be in, to be without Christ, not to belong to him. I mean, if you don't believe that, you shouldn't have sung the first hymn. I could quote another hymn by Dr. Watts. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I say goodbye to all my fears and wipe my streaming eyes. When wilt thou banish my complaints and show my sins forgiven? Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. Watts is paraphrasing either this passage or something very like it, and this is the point he is making. Give me this assurance. I want to know that I belong to Christ. Some people can say, well, I know my mother belonged to Christ. She was a dear woman, and I know she belonged to Christ. My friend, that's not enough. I want to know. My father. My brother, my sister, my children, whatever. What about me? If any man. But I say my prayer, sir. I say my prayer. Very good, I'm glad you do. But if any man prays, but does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But I read my Bible. I'm glad you do. I take it very seriously. Excellent, so do I. But if any man is a Bible reader, any woman, any child, I could go around one Bible, I could shake you by the hand, my friend, and look you in the eye. David, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. And you could say it to me, my friend. You should say it to me. I'm saying it to myself. Paul is saying it to us. I believe with all my heart that God is saying it to us. Man may be decent and honourable, all sorts. We could go on all day talking like this. But if any man, any woman, any child, any man here means any person, anyone. Yes, but you've got to remember who said it, haven't you? This is Paul, and we know that he's this kind of categorical black and white man. Yes, we understand. My friend, that won't wash with me. It may with others, but it won't wash with me. It won't wash anyway, will it? Of course, it is Paul saying it. I'm not denying it, not for a minute. Would you like to hear somebody else speaking, saying something similar? If I can get the leaves of this Bible turning over, see if we can find it. How about this? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Hereby we know. See, it's different language because it's a different man writing. He talks this way. Paul talked his way. Well, he talks his way. I talk my way. You talk your way. He's talking. Hereby we know that we dwell in God. God dwells in us. Because he has given us his Spirit. If I may paraphrase that, if we have God's Spirit, then we may be assured, we may know that he dwells in us and we dwell in him. If any man does not have the Spirit, they're speaking with the same voice. That was John. And how about this man? If any man, unless you are born of the Spirit, born again of the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom. You shall not enter the kingdom. That's pretty categorical too. Well, that was the Lord Jesus Christ in the 3rd of John. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he will never see the kingdom. He will never enter the kingdom. Well, that's the way I'm approaching this text. I'm saying it's scripture. I don't care whether it's Paul or John or Christ in that matter saying this, it's coming out of the Word of God, and God in his kindness and his grace to me is telling me, giving me this categorical, plain, simple, blunt statement. If I have the Spirit of Christ, let's look on the positive, if I have the Spirit of Christ, I do belong to him. But if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, I may be very religious, I may be this and that and the other, I may know this and be able to preach and all the rest of it, I may be lots of things, but if I have not the Spirit of Christ, I don't belong to Christ. It's a very searching text indeed, I say it is. Spurgeon used the word dagger when he spoke on it. He said it's like a dagger to us, a dagger piercing us. That's how he described it. Some of you may know the hymn, "What if when the call comes, the final day, what if my name should be left out?" Some people sing that. Can I bear the piercing thought that I don't belong to Christ? This is a word of encouragement for believers when they understand the meaning of the text. It takes them into assurance, but I hope it is a word of conviction for any or unbelievers. We're not asking you to become religious. We're saying unless a man has the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, what does he mean by this? Spirit of Christ. Well, I don't know if you understand this, but in our English versions, we have capital letters and what we call small case. Big S, little s. For example, you have that in verse 15 in this version I have in the Bible here. In verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage," small s, "but you have received the spirit," capital S. What should the translators do? Because they're bringing it out of Greek into English. Should they put small s or big s? Well, unfortunately, if I can put it that way, the manuscripts they're translating from, none of them help them. Why not? Because all those manuscripts that we go back to the distant past were either written in capitals, all of them big S's and big P's and everything else, or else in small case. There was no capitals. It's a thing that we use in our society and they didn't use in their time. So there's no way we can work out from the manuscripts. The translators have to use their judgment. Spirit is the right word, there's no problem with that, but should it be big S or should it be small s? As a matter of fact, it's very interesting, the Authorized Version, 1611, you've heard about that this year, I'm sure. It was revised many times in the course of its history, and one of the causes of its revision was on this issue. Should the translators make it small s in certain texts or big S? What difference does it make? If it's a big S, it's speaking about the third person of the Trinity, isn't it? The glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, my version here in verse 9 has definitely put that with a capital S, and that's the way the translators advise us to think about it. They're probably, in my view, dead right. He's speaking here about the Holy Spirit. Yes. If any man does not have the third person of the Trinity, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it could be verse 15, small s, which we might translate, I suppose, to mean like attitude or mind or likeness or disposition, that kind of thing. The heart, the approach of. In other words, if any man has not the likeness or is not Christ-like, is not as Christ would be, then whatever he professes, he does not belong to Christ. Now, it could be that, but I do not think it is here. Does it make a lot of difference? Not a scrap. Not a scrap. Because if a man is going to be in any way like Christ, he can only be like Christ because he has the Spirit of Christ. Only God's Spirit can make him to be like Christ. But I think myself here, the apostle is telling us that unless a man has had the experience that Jesus spoke of in the third of John about this regeneration, that's the long word, being born again, that working of God's Spirit, unless he has God's Spirit working in his heart, he may be a religious man, he may be this and that and the other, but whatever else he is, he does not belong to Christ. Why does he call him the Spirit of Christ? Other places he called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Many names given to this third person of the Trinity. Well, here I think the apostle has chosen it deliberately, because of his connection with Christ. I was struck with the question, the verse that the children have to learn next week. It was in my mind. What think ye of Christ is the question. Okay, for next week. But Paul here is thinking very much of the Spirit of God and his connection with Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. After all, we know, now this is not a Bible study, let me make it clear. This is not a Bible study, I'm not going to take you through passages of Scripture and argue them out. What I'm saying is an application of these passages of Scripture. But I don't want to think I'm just grabbing it out of the sky. It's all coming out of here. There are passages of Scripture which I'm just applying to you. If you desire to go over those passages of Scripture, I'm willing to sit after the service and we can talk to your heart's content. And I mean it. I'm not patronizing at all. Let's talk these Scriptures out and show these passages and show you where I get these ideas from. First of all, he is the Spirit of Christ because Christ, when he walked on earth, was filled with his Spirit. God gave him the Spirit without measure. Now, however you look into the life of Christ, whatever you think of Christ, he is a breathtaking man, and he is that man because he is filled with and enabled by and everything by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of God. He says quite plainly in Luke and Matthew, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He is the Spirit of Christ. What is more, the 14th of John, going into the Acts chapter 2, Christ promised his disciples before he left them that his great legacy after his death would be the bestowal of this Spirit. He would pour the Spirit out upon them and give them the Spirit. That's why Paul can speak so categorically here. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if he has not got this gift that Christ gives, if he has not got the Spirit, the one that Christ bestows upon a man, then he does not belong to Christ. Christ gives this Spirit to all who belong to him. Indeed, it is by giving them the Spirit that they do belong to him. The phrase that's used in the New Testament over and over again is baptism with the Spirit. It's a very deep and rich phrase, and much study needs to be put into comprehending it, but at least it means this: the gift of God's Spirit, this regenerating, this moving power that Christ gives by his Spirit. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But my friend, my interest in this text is this. The technicalities are one thing. But I remind you of what's this hymn again. When I can read my title clear. Now, title is the legal document that proves you own the property. You've got title deeds to your property. In other words, you own the house you live in, say. You've got the title deeds. What Watts is saying in his hymn is, when I can know I have the right, the definite assurance that I belong to Christ, And this is precisely the point that Paul is dealing with here. The whole chapter is full of this point. He is writing to believers and giving them the marks, the evidences, the proofs, the demonstrations of their interest, their saving interest, their personal interest in Christ. And you, that's what this text says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if any man does have the Spirit of Christ, he does belong to him. Well, you tell me he's the Spirit that Christ gives. You tell me that he's the Spirit that lived in Christ. Yes, you tell me about baptism of the Spirit. But I want to know whether I've got the Spirit. Well, I hope that's your response. Quite a lot of preaching that I hear seems to be something like this. It is as though a man is describing an antique to me. Let me do it for you. See these tulips here? Now there's one, two, there's about half a dozen pink ones there, and two purple ones, three purple, and some yellows and whites and so on. And I can talk for about an hour, I suppose, on the greenness of the leaves and the varieties and where they came from, and, you know, very interesting. No, not at all. I'm wasting people's time. I'm not interested in the tulips, in describing them to you and showing an interest. I'm not interested in this text, in describing the text. I want to know I've got it. It's mine. I don't care, in a sense, if any man has this or not. I want to know I've got it. What's the point otherwise? My friend, if I'm speaking and you are not interested in it, let's abandon it now. I am not intending to, but say I was going to the doctor tomorrow. A dear friend of mine, Kenneth Dix, you know, who stands in this pulpit from time to time. Well, he used to. I'm afraid he's in hospital at the moment at Harefield. Now, say I go to the doctor's tomorrow, and I say to the quack, you know, I'm sorry, I've got this terrible pain in my chest, you see. Now, say he gives me a lecture on, say, angina or whatever it might be. And he tells me the cause of angina. And he tells me the latest medical research about angina. And he says about this medicine will do this and that treatment will do. And he goes on for by the hour telling me all about angina. Will I go out of that room satisfied? No, I want something to cure me of my angina. When he's cured me of my angina, then we can talk and he can explain how it did. But you know, my friend, he can tell me all about the biosulfates and the metabolism of the enzymes and all that kind of stuff, but it won't mean a thing to me. But if I go in there with the pain and I come out free of the pain, that was his business and that was mine. That's why I went to the surgery. I can look up on the internet all about biosulfates and enzymes and all that. Yeah, it's pretty good. But it won't do me a bit of good. I want the tablet for myself. My friend, that's what religion has got to be. You don't want a sermon about a text. You want that text for yourself. I want to know I have an interest in this Saviour. I want to know I have the Spirit of Christ. I want to belong to Jesus. So how can I know it? says Paul, I'm not going to tell you. No, of course he tells us. Of course he tells us. I'll be very brief, but I'll just tell you because I need to. This is my job. This is my privilege. Look at the context, first of all. What do I mean by that? Look at the verses just around it. Read it for yourself. You can glance down now as I'm speaking if you like, but you can go home and read it. Romans chapter 8. You can just take it out this afternoon. It won't take you 10 minutes to read it again. Read it out loud if you've got the... That's the best way to read it. Read it out loud to yourself. And listen to it again. Am I not saying this? Is Paul not saying this? He says there are two sorts of people in the world. There are those we call carnal, or he uses the word in the flesh. Now, he does not mean that they're desperately wicked. He does not mean that they're prostitutes or homosexuals or whatever else you like to call, murderers and all the rest. He doesn't mean that at all. He means people who do not have the Spirit of Christ. They may be decent religious people. They may be honorable and upright people. They may be all sorts of people, but they're people who do not have the Spirit of Christ. That's what he means. Read it for yourself and see. But there are people who are spiritual people. It doesn't mean to say that in themselves they are very this and that and the other. It means that they have been taken over by the Spirit of God. Read the text and passage and see for yourself. He's quite blunt about it. If we are carnally minded, if we're in the flesh, then we're hostile to God and we're at enmity with God and we're under the wrath of God and it's death. But if we are spiritually minded, if we have been given the Spirit of Christ, then we are spiritually alive. It's what Jesus said in the 3rd of John. Born again. Regenerate. He can see the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. And what's the evidences of it? Well, it's here. First of all, and other places as well. As I say, it's not a Bible study, so I'm not taking you through various passages, but I'm willing to do so if you like. First of all, just now I was talking about spirit and spirit, wasn't I? Let me just have a word about that as one of the evidences. I believe here the text is Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. But it certainly is connected with the mind and the likeness and the attitude of Christ. How can you know that you have the Spirit of Christ? How can a man know that? One of our hymns, I think it was the first one, once again, I won't look it up now. He said, I'm not looking for any tongues to come upon my head or any marvellous gifts. I don't want that. No, no, no. He said, what am I looking for? What is this spirit business? Look into your life, dear friend. Is there any aspiration, any desire, any sense of wanting to be like Christ? I'll take another passage. John. And I'll link it with the text for the children next week. What think ye of Christ? That's a most searching question. It's the most powerful question. The answer is all important. What do you think of Christ? It's already been put to you this morning by David. Now I'm putting it again. What do you think of Christ? Why do I put it there? Because Christ promised this. The Spirit, when he comes, when I give this legacy, one of the things that he will do, he said, is this. He will take you the things that belong to me, Christ, and make them known to you. He will reveal them to you. Do you want to know, my friend, if you have the Spirit of Christ? Then tell me what you think of Christ. Give me your honest opinion of Christ. Do you want, above all things, to see him glorified? You see, the man in the flesh, that first category, he lives in this world, well, and that is the sum and substance of his world. He's in a goldfish bowl. And he's surrounded by this world. And all he can see and think of is what he can see and think of. Namely, his family or his health or his work or his... I'm not saying anything nasty about these things at all. They're all perfectly good. But that is the sum and substance of his existence. But a man who has the Spirit of Christ is enabled to look far beyond what he can see and feel and hear here. And above all, he looks to see for the glory, and he sees the glory of Christ. There will be some of you here, at one stage in your life, I've no doubt, you would have taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. I've heard it in school I don't know how many times when I talked. Oh, grates on my ears even to think about it now. The name of Christ was just a swear word. It wasn't even thought about. It was just something that didn't mean anything any at all. Now, what does it mean to you? Do you know what the apostle, I think it's Peter, says? Unto you who believe, he is precious. Eh? Well, if he's precious to you, my friend, it's only because you have the Spirit of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He takes the things of Jesus and he makes them precious to you. So you came this morning and you heard a sermon from me, and I preached this morning and I didn't mention Christ. You say, well, I'll come back next week and hear him again. And next week I preach again and I don't mention Christ. You say, well, I'll give him one more time. And you came back again the week after, and I came again and I preached and I did not mention Christ. Would it bother you? Of course it would bother you if you're a spiritual person. There's a chapel in Wootton, and there's one in South Gloucestershire where it used to be, written on the wall for the preacher to see, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The Greeks saying that to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And whatever else the sermon has got, you want to see Jesus, don't you? Somewhere in the text, you want to hear Jesus mentioned. Why? The Spirit of Christ has glorified him, and in your heart, and you want to glorify him. You want to go and live tomorrow for him, don't you? I know you've got work to do. I know you've got the garden to dig, and you've got the decorating to see to, and you've got those bills to pay, and you've got, of course, and that's right. But you want to do all for the glory of God in Christ, don't you? God has shined in your heart and given you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Out there, he says a swear word. To you, he is altogether lovely. I think I've given you the illustration before, but when I was married many years ago, first marriage, we had the custom to put text on the wall. And the text was, "What think ye of Christ?" And underneath, a verse of Song of Solomon, "He is altogether lovely." I know somebody else who had on their thing, on their wall, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." Of course, there was another answer to the first question. What think ye of Christ? There is no beauty that we should desire him. Once we said it, perhaps. Christ? What do you think of Christ now? If I could take Christ out of the Bible, if I could remove the name of Christ and the person of Christ and the blood of Christ from the history of the world, what would it mean to you? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. I've got nothing left. I haven't just got a gap. I've got nothing. All my hope on Christ is stayed. In life, I like a fallback position. That's my policy. I've gone through life and, you know, I look at the worst situation, but it might come out, and I think if I can live with that, then it's all right. I have a sort of a fallback. In this matter, my friend, I've got no fallback position. If this is wrong, I've had it. Had it. Utterly, completely had it. What do I think of Christ? If you could prove it's a myth, my friend, I've got nothing left. I was born like that. No, I wasn't. My mum and dad, well, they weren't actually. No, they weren't. But even if they had been, it didn't make any difference. Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If he hasn't got the Spirit of Christ, he thinks nothing of Christ. What think ye of Christ? That's the question next to the children's text. What's the answer, my friend? What do you think of Christ? Christ also said, well, time's going on, another mark. When he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Another thing that the Spirit of God does is he makes the man he's working in, the woman he's working in, the child he's working in, he makes them feel something. He makes me feel I'm a sinner. I don't feel it enough, but at least I hope I have a sense that I have sinned against God, not just offended you, but I have above all offended God, and I have to be right with God. I wasn't born like that. When I was growing up, I didn't say to my mum, you know, tell me, you know, I say, what's for tea? I didn't ask her, how can I be right with God? But there came a time when that became an all-consuming interest. Indeed, that's why I'm standing here this morning. It's not what we got for tea, it's what's for dinner, Mum? No. I'm a sinner, and I need to be right with God. Convince the world of sin, of righteousness. I believe that means, in the passage, I believe that means that the work of Christ himself has established this righteousness, and he is righteous, and he will make me right with God. And there's a host of scriptures which speak upon that, that he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And of judgment. Now, I'm alone on this, so as a health warning, nobody else takes this line. I don't actually think that means the coming judgment. I think that means the victory of Christ upon the cross. So that's what I think. In other words, the Holy Spirit will convince me I'm a sinner, and convince me of Jesus' love, and convince me of Jesus' grace, and Jesus' way to save me, and all the rest of it. Has he done that for you, my friend? If any man have the Spirit of Christ, he has that sense. I don't say you know it well enough. I don't say you love and trust Christ enough. But do you have any sense of loving him? Any sense of wanting him? Any sense of trusting him? No? Then you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Yes, then you must have the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 3:3, John 4. Worship in the Spirit. Another thing that the Spirit enables us to do is to worship God in Christ. And that doesn't mean just on a Sunday sitting down with a hymn book. But from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, you want to live for Christ. These are bullet points. Flesh, spirit. There's a great gulf, no, not fixed, because you can't bridge it. You're translated, says Paul, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But that's what the Spirit of God does. He takes us out of the flesh, out of the spirit of this age, into Christ. The consequences are immense. Big. My friend, those words are woefully inadequate. I cannot find a word. Gigantic, huge, massive. No. I cannot find the word. The consequences of not or having, whichever it is, the Spirit of Christ are indescribably large and important. Vital is too weak. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not know he is a sinner. He does not feel he needs Christ. He does not seek to love and trust and worship Christ. He does not glorify Christ. He does not want to know God in Christ and all the rest of it. Then he is none of his. He may be a theologian. He may be a pope. He may write books. He may preach in a pulpit. He may do all sorts of things. But if he doesn't have those sentiments in his heart, those desires in his spirit, then he does not belong to Christ. But if a man or a woman has a child, has these kinds of desires and attitudes and feelings, she has only got them by God's Spirit. They may never stand in a pulpit. They may never write a tract or a book. They may never do anything, it seems. But they have a saving interest in Christ. And there's only one way they got it. Paul, when he wrote to the, I'm going to finish very soon. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, started off by talking about something called wisdom. A very important subject among the Greeks. And Paul was categorical there, and he said, in this world, the so-called wise people of the world are stupid, are fools. They have no wisdom. But the man who has the Spirit of Christ, he has all wisdom. It doesn't mean to say he's Einstein. I'm not saying that. It doesn't make him intelligent. I'm not saying that. But there's all the difference between flesh and spirit. Let me read his words to the Corinthians. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Be honest, my friend. I wish the place was packed with people and I could be absolutely more sure. There might be people here who think what I've been saying is a lot of claptrap. Foolishness. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that feels an echo in his heart, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ because we got the Spirit of Christ. I want to think like Christ. I want to talk like Christ. I sometimes say, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? That's what I want to be. How would Jesus face this difficulty? What would he say to this person? I was saying it this morning. That's exactly how I feel about it. Where did I get that? Well, I was born like it. No, I wasn't. I hope I can say I was born again like it. Some of you may know that I was going to choose a different subject this morning. But last Tuesday morning, lying in bed before I get up fairly early, this text came into my mind. It had been there before, but it began to, I'll use the word fester, but I don't mean that. It began to develop, and I thought, well, I've got to do it. So I've had to go at preaching. The preaching doesn't matter, my friend. Have you got the Spirit of Christ? Because if you have, you belong to him. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, what can I say to you? Then the only thing I can suggest is you cry out to him now. Lord, whatever this man's been talking about, whatever these texts mean, whatever this experience is, I want it. I want Christ. I want the Spirit of Christ. I want to know what this is and have it. And have it for myself. And if you seek the Lord while he may be found, and you call upon him while he is near, I guarantee that he will hear you and he will answer you. Indeed, I know that because the very seeking of him was the first marks that he had given you the Spirit of Christ. I'll leave it there. May God bless his word to us then. Well, can we sing our final hymn, 306. Father of everlasting grace.